Good Sunday morning, Grace Trenton folks, friends in Dade County, Pastor Hutch here. Good to be with you this morning and get to open God's Word together. In the early months of 1944, just before the D-Day Allied invasion that would turn the tide of World War II, Allied forces began a campaign called Operation Fortitude. Now, what was unique about Operation Fortitude is that it was an operation with a deceptive strategy. In other words, it was an operation that was intended to deceive the enemy. And Operation Fortitude involved the buildup of a phantom field army all the way up to the north in Norway. You see, in many ways, Norway would have been a very likely place for Allied forces to invade Europe. And no doubt for Hitler and his high command, their expectation was that the Allied invasion would take place further to the north, not in Normandy, not so far to the south. And so Hitler was predisposed to expect an attack from that place. And so he began to build up his forces in the north. So Operation Fortitude was a misinformation campaign that was intended to deceive the enemy. It involved a vast operation of inflatable tanks and jeeps and airplanes, the building of mock airfields. They would use radio communications that were spreading disinformation, that were controlled about what the Germans would hear, and it was just lies about plans and this phantom invasion that was going to take place in Norway. And they even deployed the recordings of the movement of tanks and troops and the building of bridges. It was a massive campaign that was intended to deceive the enemy. And the idea was that if Hitler were to know the exact place where the Allied invasion was going to actually take place, down in Normandy, then he would have time to prepare his forces, to reinforce his front, and maybe the outcome of the entire war would have been different. But because of Operation Fortitude, so much of the German forces were stationed to the north. And even after the invasion of Norway, because of this campaign, Hitler was so convinced that that was the place of the actual invasion that there was a tremendous delay on the reinforcing of his troops down in Normandy. Operation Fortitude had a tremendous impact on the outcome of the war. Now, there was actually a unit called the Ghost Army in the American Army that was very famous. There was a PBS documentary done on it, but they were actually used in this deception strategy warfare in many different, very famous battles in the war, and they had a tremendous impact, the saving of thousands and thousands of lives. The reality is, sometimes this is what military strategists called soft power. Hard power is the direct frontal assault. It's the brute strength. It's the meeting head on that we think of in conventional warfare. But soft power is the deceiving of your enemy. It's the misinformation. It's the throwing them off that sometimes can be far more effective than even hard power. And it's been used in warfare throughout history. Think of the Trojan horse, for instance. Now, why do I mention all of this? I mention this because this is a tremendous metaphor for the primary tactics of Satan and the forces of evil as they confront God's people in the world. This is Satan's primary tactic. So seldom does he use hard power where he confronts with direct force. The reality is he is a defeated foe through the work of Jesus, and he could never through brute force oppose the work of God. But his tactic is to deceive. It is to misinform. It is to distract God's people, to convince us that the real battle is in a place that it is not, to expect that where the real action is taking place is actually in a place that is not at all the place that he is at work opposing the purposes of God in the world. Now, why is this so important for us to talk about now? Because we find ourselves in the midst of this pandemic in an incredible moment where there is tremendous vulnerability. There is great uncertainty in our lives right now, uncertainty about the future, uncertainty even about how to live our lives right now. There is a lot of confusion. There is a lot of fear and anxiety that is growing in us as this continues to drag on, as we continue to hear voices and reports from every kind of different angle. And this puts us in an incredibly vulnerable place to give into fear and to give into aligning ourselves with battles that are not the primary battle. He wants to deceive and distract us from our real purpose, from the real battle. And we are incredibly vulnerable right now to get drawn into political battles that are not the real battle, or to get drawn into theories about who is behind this and who is about behind that, and what is the real truth and who can we trust. And it's all a part of his efforts to distract us from what he has called us to do, our purpose in God's primary mission in the world. So because of that, today I want to start a study in the book of Acts. And I think it's incredibly timely for us because as we come to the book of Acts, we see the picture of the church being born on the day of Pentecost, being empowered with God's Spirit, and being sent out into the world to be witnesses. To be witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus, to be witnesses to his kingdom. And we see his kingdom advancing through his people throughout the world. We see God's primary purpose and mission in the world to bring his kingdom. And we see that picture. And as we look at that, it shows us what our story is, what our purpose is, what our calling is. You know, there's a church planting organization in the U.S. that's called Acts 29. And I love that name because if you look at the book of Acts, you realize that there are only 28 chapters to the book of Acts. Now, why would they call themselves Acts 29? Because in reality, we are all living in Acts 29 in this very moment. We now, as followers of Jesus, we in the church today are a part of the writing of the 29th chapter of the book of Acts. The history of Acts is being written in our lives as God continues to extend his kingdom in the world through his people. So this is our story. This is what we are to live out. We become a part of this larger story. And understanding that is tremendously helpful for us in this moment of uncertainty that we find ourselves in. So here we come to the book of Acts, and we're starting right at the very beginning of the book. We're looking at the first 11 verses of the first chapter here. One of the things to notice right off the bat is that the book of Acts is written by the same writer of the Gospel of Luke. Luke wrote both volumes. In fact, they are two volumes of one larger work. The book of Acts picks up right where the final chapter of the Gospel of Luke leaves off. In fact, they interweave and they bring us to that pivot moment of this period between the resurrection of Jesus, where he has been raised in the body and appears to his disciples for a period of 40 days, and then he ascends into heaven, which is followed 10 days later by the day of Pentecost, where God pours out his Spirit on the church and moves them out with great power into the world as witnesses. And that is the book of Acts, and that is this pivot point that we come to in the first chapter of Acts. Now, what I wanted to focus on today, now next week we're going to look at the same verses, but from a different angle. But what I wanted to focus on today is what Luke tells us was the heart of Jesus' teaching to his disciples in this in-between period. And you know, we in the church calendar right now find ourselves in this same in-between period. You know, the period between Easter, which is where we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, and the day of Pentecost, which is actually 2 weeks from today, that period of time is exactly where the disciples are in this moment, as we enter into the action here. And we read in verse 3 that Jesus, had shown himself to his disciples throughout these 40 days, showing them that he truly was alive, that he was raised in the body. He spent time with them. He taught them and prepared them for all that would come ahead, would prepare them for the mission that was coming. And then the end of the chapter shows us the moment where Jesus ascends into heaven before their very eyes. That is the point in salvation history that we're looking at here. But again, to focus in on the second part of verse 3, where Luke tells us what was the heart of Jesus' teaching to his disciples. Look again here with what Luke tells us. This is the second sentence in verse 3. Here's what he says. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Now that's not just a side detail for Luke. It's his way of showing us what was the heart of what Jesus focused on with his disciples in this period of time as he was preparing them to go out into the world with this mission. Now, interestingly, though we see this at the beginning, this rooting in the concept of the kingdom of God, we also find this at the very end of the book of Acts. If you were to turn over to chapter 28, the very last verse of the book of Acts, here is how he concludes in this place, talking about the Apostle Paul, that Paul stayed there in Rome, he is teaching, and it says this in verse 31, boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. So there again, Luke sums up for us the teaching of the Apostle Paul, just like the teaching of Jesus in this interim period, was centered on the concept of the kingdom of God. It was the heart of their teaching. It was the summary of it. Now, as we think of this concept of the kingdom of God, it's helpful to know that this was not only what Jesus taught in this in-between period, but it was also the real heart of his teaching throughout his ministry. If we were to go back to the Gospels and we were to see Jesus as he begins his ministry, the very first thing he says as he inaugurates his ministry is this: the kingdom of God is here, or the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news, or believe the gospel. You see, Jesus was announcing the gospel, which of course means good news, same thing, but it was the gospel, it was the good news of the kingdom of God. That with his arrival into the world, the long-awaited kingdom of God was finally at hand. It was now breaking into the world. And throughout Jesus' teaching, it was all centered on the kingdom of God. He was teaching his disciples to understand the nature of God's kingdom. Here's what it looks like. Here's what it looks like to live under God's rule in his kingdom. It was the subject of almost all of his parables. The kingdom of God is like was often the way that he would initiate and introduce a parable. So what does this mean? You know, if you're familiar with the church, you've probably heard this term, the kingdom of God. But for many of us, it's a vague religious term. For many of us, it means something like heaven. When we hear it, we might think of heaven or being a good person or being righteous or being saved or various kind of different things. But the reality is that the kingdom of God meant something specific, especially to New Testament believers who understood the Old Testament. You see, the concept of the kingdom of God was a central teaching of the Old Testament. In fact, the kingdom of God is the overarching story of the whole Bible. The whole Bible is the story of God bringing his kingdom into this world. That's what the whole Bible's about. That summarizes the whole thing from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation. It is the story of God bringing his heavenly rule into the earth. And that was, after all, the very heart of what Jesus taught us to pray. As he taught his disciples to pray, the very first thing that he said, so this is what should be the emphasis and the priority in our prayers, he said, "You are to pray, thy kingdom come on earth just like it is in heaven." That's to be the heart of our prayers. It's to be the center of our hopes. It's to be what we are longing for. So what did that particularly mean in the Old Testament? Well, especially whenever you look at the prophets of the Old Testament, they look forward to a day when God's kingdom would come into the earth, God's reign would come into the earth, God would defeat all of his enemies. This would be ushered in by the Messiah, and the Messiah would be a great military leader who would come into the world. He would rise to the throne of David. He would establish his kingdom, and he would fill the whole earth with it. And the promises of the prophets are absolutely astounding whenever they come to this prophecy about the kingdom of God, that his kingdom would fill the earth, that there would be worldwide justice, that in the words of Amos, justice would roll down like a mighty river, that worldwide peace would fill the earth, that the knowledge of the glory of God would fill the earth as the waters cover the seas, that it would be the defeat of all of God's enemies, that there would be worldwide never-ending peace, that Israel would be lifted up among all nations, and all kings of the earth and all peoples would stream to the Messiah and bow down before him. Now, those were astounding kind of promises and prophecies to make in the Old Testament, especially in light of Israel being in exile when most of them were made. I mean, it's an astounding, kind of mind-boggling kind of promise. And yet it was a promise that God had committed his own name to, that he would fill the earth with his kingdom, that he would transform even creation itself, and all of this would take place through the coming and the reign of the Messiah. That was the vision of the kingdom of God. And so when Jesus begins his ministry by saying the kingdom of God is here, he was referring to all of that. All of those hopes are coming to fruition through me. I'm ushering in God's kingdom. But there was a very unique thing about the teaching of Jesus in the kingdom of God. As he began to teach that the way that God's kingdom will come into the world is very different than what his people expected. As they expected it to come by sheer power, hard power, and brute force, Jesus began to teach that the way that his kingdom will come into the world is through his death, through his suffering, through the cross and resurrection, through the bearing witness of his people, through love. It was an upside-down kind of kingdom, and it was a way and a kingdom that his disciples found so very hard to understand. That's why even here in verse 6, the apostles, as they hear Jesus speak about the coming of his kingdom, they respond in this way in verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" You see what they were expecting in their minds? Jesus, is now the time when you're going to do this thing? Is now the time when you're going to ascend to your throne, your earthly throne? Is now the time when you're going to defeat all of our enemies? You see, in their mind, as they had watched the crucifixion, which they never understood before, as they watched that and they thought in that moment, oh my goodness, all of our hopes are lost. Rome has crushed this hoped in Messiah. Everything is lost. The kingdom is not going to come through him. And then resurrection, and all of those hopes were rekindled, and they thought, okay, well, maybe that cross thing, maybe that suffering thing was like a blip on the screen. You know, it just did not register even at this moment. And they say to him, "How? And now is this the time? Is this the time, Jesus, when you fix everything? Is this the time when you destroy the Romans? Is this the time that you raise up Israel? Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time?" See, even at this point, even all that they've heard Jesus teach, even all that they've seen, even resurrection, they still did not understand the nature of his kingdom and how it comes into the world. Jesus is so patient with them, and the reality is they cannot understand until 10 days later when the Holy Spirit would come upon them, as he describes with great power here. And finally, all of the teachings of Jesus about the nature of his kingdom and how it comes into the world, all of that would hit home in their hearts. But for now, Jesus simply responds by this: "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the utter ends of the earth." Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times. Now, that's an interesting side note for us, because we find ourselves in this moment where, yet again, in any time we find ourselves going through difficult times or crisis or hard things, we find these voices in the church begin to emerge and get louder and louder and louder that want to just predict the coming of the end times and want to predict how this is happening and want to look to the book of Revelation and try to figure out, okay, who is the Antichrist and what is the mark of the beast and how's all this going to take place? And the reality is Jesus himself said, it's not for you to know those things. It's not for you to try to figure out the times or the dates or exactly how these things are going to play out. That's not what I want you to be focused on. I'm calling you to be my witnesses in the world. I'm calling you to be focused on the mission that I'm giving you, but I don't want you distracted by all of those things. Only the Father knows that. Jesus himself said he did not know the times. So we must not become distracted by all of those things. But the reality is the disciples still didn't get it. You see, Jesus was teaching them over and over and over, that is not how my kingdom comes. See, all the pictures in the prophets about how big and how complete and how glorious his kingdom would be are all fully true and one day will come to full fruition. But what they did not understand is that it would not come all at once. That is what Paul calls the mystery of the cross, something that no one could ever conceive, that the way that God would bring about his victory in the world is not by sheer frontal strength and divine power, but rather through the suffering of the Messiah. It was unthinkable to Jews, unthinkable, that their Messiah, who one day would reign over every square inch of the earth, would suffer and die at the hands of their oppressors. Unthinkable. They refused to believe it. But that is the exact heart of Jesus' teaching, where he said, yes, my kingdom will one day fill the earth, but the way in which it will come is the same way in which I have accomplished it. See, the way that Jesus ushers in his kingdom and defeats his enemies, the powers of darkness and Satan, is not through brute frontal divine power, which would have been a mere word for him. He does it through the suffering of a shameful cross, completely upside down to our worldly thinking. But that is the heart of Jesus' teaching, is that I must suffer, I must die on the third day, be raised again, and in that way, I will defeat sin, I will defeat evil, I will defeat Satan in fullness. And the way in which my kingdom will come in the world is not all at once, but rather like a mustard seed. You remember that parable? A mustard seed, this tiny little insignificant seed that continues to grow and grow and grow, and it's very gradual. Its growth is very seemingly insignificant, almost indiscernible, but eventually it fills the whole garden. See, that's the nature of the kingdom of God. It advances in the weak ways, in the insignificant ways. It doesn't get all the likes and all the posts and all of the fame and all of the press. You don't even notice it. It's gradual in its growth. It oftentimes looks to suffer defeats and setbacks, but the reality is that eventually it will fill the whole earth. You see, Jesus longs for his people to understand that about his kingdom. The way in which my kingdom comes is not through earthly political power. It comes not through brute strength. It comes not through you demanding your rights. It comes not through any human earthly leader. It comes as my people follow me in the way of suffering and the way of resurrection. It comes as my people go empowered into the world by my very own Spirit, bearing witness to the gospel, embodying the life of the kingdom in their lives. That is how God's kingdom spreads throughout the world. It's a subversive kind of takeover. Jesus once said to his disciples, the kingdom of God doesn't come with this flash and power. The kingdom of God is within you. As the reign of God invades the hearts of people, God's kingdom advances in the world. And that was the heart of Jesus' teaching. So, what does this mean for us? See, I think this is so critical for us to see as we seek to apply this to our life right now. Because again, we find ourselves in this moment where there is so much uncertainty. And we're asking and wondering and wrestling with, where is God and what is He up to? And we see chaos around us, and it's very tempting to think that God is not at work, or He's not in this, or maybe God has forgotten us, and we begin to get worried and anxious and fearful, and we lose our way. And for some of us, the danger is to just be distracted into just escaping and just kind of cloistering together and retreating and just kind of distracting ourselves during this time, hoping that it will all pass us by. For some of us, that is the danger. That's the false battlefront. But for many others of us, the danger is to get lured into all these lesser kind of stories, these lesser kind of battles. You know, a huge danger for us in the church, and it's especially prevalent here in the Bible Belt, is for us to get lured into political battles, to begin to put our hopes in a political party or a political agenda or a political leader, that thinking that if we can just get our right leaders elected, if we can just get the right agenda passed, then that's going to fix everything. That's going to bring this kind of world that we long for. That's going to bring the kingdom of God. We've never say it that way, but that's what we so easily begin to believe down deep. And so that becomes our battle. And we think that the true enemy is people who are on the other side of the political spectrum. Those are the real enemies. So primarily, probably for most of us here in the Bible Belt, it's the real solution is the Republican Party. It's the conservative agenda. It's the election of Trump. And the bad guys are Nancy Pelosi. And so that is the battle that we get embroiled in. And the reality is we are falling victim to the evil one in his strategy of deception, causing us to fight a battle that is not at all the real battle. It is a phantom army, because that is not how God's kingdom advances in the world. We have got to be very careful of aligning ourselves to any earthly political agenda as believers, because no earthly political agenda can fully capture the values of the kingdom of God. And when we align ourselves to a particular political persuasion, we reduce our witness in the world. We lose our ability to speak truth into all parties. And we lose the ability to bear witness in the world. This is a tremendous danger for us right now in the world. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we shouldn't vote. I'm not saying that we shouldn't care about what happens in our politics. We should be involved. What I am saying is, do not be deceived into believing that any one political strategy or philosophy is the solution of the kingdom of God, because it will not happen that way. If everyone that you hope gets elected, and if they actually were to, for the first time in all of recorded history, actually do what they're saying they're going to do, do you realize the kingdom of God would not come in its fullness? It will not do it. Because it is only through the power of Holy Spirit working through the embodied lives of God's people that His kingdom will come. You know, here's another danger, is it's just to get too distracted into all of these other narratives of understanding truth in the world. You know, I talked about in my Wednesday Word the allurement of conspiracy theories. And I mention that because it's so easy to get drawn into these things. I mean, there's some deep desire in us to want to be in the know and to want to figure things out and to want to simplify what is a very complex reality. Real life is always incredibly complex, and it's hard to live in the complexity, in the uncertainty of that. And so we long for some simple truth and for some leader who can just tell me in a very simple way exactly how it is. And they never seem to have any doubts about that. Beware of people that never express any doubt. They're not telling you the truth. But it's very easy for us in this time to get drawn into these different theories about reality, and we begin to get on these campaigns and these soapboxes, and it's all a distraction. It all removes us from what is the real battle. And that's what Jesus is clarifying for us here. It's what we see in the book of Acts, that the real battle is the kingdom of God. That's what we're to focus on. That's what God is doing. You see, He is bringing His kingdom into the world just like it is in heaven. His heavenly rule is coming into the world and one day will cover the earth just as the waters cover the seas. That is what we can be certain of in this time. And that's what we're to have our eyes fixed on. And you see, the most comforting reality about that is it's not something we produce. It's not up to us. So there's no anxiety. It's brought on by the power of His Spirit. We merely bear witness to that kingdom. See, that's what we got to be focused on in this time. How do we bear witness to a future kingdom that is even now coming in and breaking into this world? How do we show through our words and especially through our lives what the kingdom of God is like, so that more and more people in the world enter into the reign of God Himself? That's our calling in the world. Let me just conclude with this quote from Tom Wright in his book, Surprised by Hope, that I think just so fully captures the meaning of the resurrection and the mission of the church. And we see this throughout the book of Acts. But here's what he says. Jesus' resurrection is the beginning of God's new project, not to snatch people away from earth to heaven, but to colonize earth with the life of heaven. You know, it's so easy, and so much of the teaching in the church, especially for the last 100 years, has propagated this idea that the mission of God is to snatch us away from earth, that the ultimate hope is to leave earth and go to heaven. But the reality is what Scripture shows us as our ultimate hope, what God's mission is in the world, is to bring heaven down to earth, to colonize earth with the life of heaven. That, after all, is what the book of Revelation shows us. That is the climax of the book of Revelation. It is heaven coming down to the earth. It ends with a marriage ceremony, and the marriage ceremony is the marriage of heaven and earth. Finally, united, the dwelling place of God is with man, where we will reign with Christ on the earth forever and ever and ever. And so you see, our mission right now is to colonize earth with the life of heaven. We're colonizers. You know what a colonizer does? They go and they live in a foreign place and they bring their country, they bring their values, they bring their culture, they bring their the reign of their king to that place. That's what a colony is. And that is what our mission is in the world, that we are to live in the midst of this world, in the brokenness of this world, as a colony of the kingdom of God. In our lives, we are embodying the values of the kingdom. So that as people see the quality of our life together and our relationships and how we go about our work and how we use our money and how we raise our children and how we live in the world, that they would see in our lives the very embodiment of the kingdom of God. See, sometimes we think witness is just our words. Now, the proclamation of the gospel is central, but it must be embodied in our lives, or else our message is discredited. Nobody's going to believe our words if it's not displayed in our lives. And that is our mission. That's what we got to be focused on right now. You see, God is bringing His kingdom into this world. Of that we can be sure. And our calling is to embody that kingdom in our lives, in our relationships, right here and now, to be a foretaste of what one day will fill the earth in all of its fullness. So let me give us two discussion questions that I want to encourage you to go and work this out and discuss this together. If you're together at home with others, take this time right after the sermon to discuss these two questions together. I want to encourage you also, just in your time with the Lord throughout the week, to wrestle with these discussion questions. But here's what they are. The first one is this. What distracts you from our mission? What are the things that right now in this moment are tempting you to get off mission, to get distracted from what God has called us to be and to do in this time? And then the second question is this, what would it look like for you right here and now in your life to live for the kingdom of God? What would it look like to embody the kingdom of God in your life before your neighbors and in your work? And to bear witness to His kingdom, for the kingdom, the future hope of the kingdom, to be your hope. What would that look like if it were worked out and embodied in your life this week? That's what I want to encourage you to talk about. Let me close this in prayer. Lord Jesus, we rejoice that You are the King, the risen King, and that You are at work even now through Your Spirit, bringing in Your kingdom to this world. And yet, Lord, You involve us in all of our weakness in that process. Would You clarify that mission for us, that we might be focused on our purpose on the earth in this moment, here and now? In Christ's name we pray. Amen.